We will continue on with the summer sermon series. It's called A Psalm a Day Keeps the Devil Away. You know, every day, people like you and me, you know, real people in real life, we face real temptations. A temptation is that inner desire that entices us to do something we know is wrong and not good for us. And let's face it, every day we face countless numbers of temptations. Why is that? Well, we're up against a powerful foe. It's called the unholy Trinity. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is simply the secular, humanistic, godless culture that we live in that is crying out to us, do this, buy that, you deserve a break today. Or the flesh within, it's that sinful nature within that entices us to do what is wrong. And we do have an adversary. He's known as the devil, the chief fallen angel. He heads up the forces of evil. And I think we all would admit we can see evil in our world today. Is that not true? We're up against the unholy Trinity, countless numbers of temptations. However, it's important to point out that Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, He faced temptations just like you and I faced. In fact, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, we do not have a high priest, referring to Jesus, who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Well, he was the perfect Son of God. But Jesus had a powerful weapon, did he not, against the devil? The greatest temptation Jesus faced was in a desert. He was preparing for his public ministry, having fellowship with God the Father, and he was fasting, and in his human weakness, who showed up? None other than the devil himself. And he tempted Jesus over and over again, trying to stop Jesus from fulfilling the plan of God the Father of dying on the cross to pay the punishment for our sins and rising again. And Jesus hit the devil over and over again with what? The Word of God. He said, "It is written." And he quoted Deuteronomy over and over, and it was incredibly effective. The devil departed. That's why the Holy Bible, God's Word, is essential to live a successful life. You got to learn the Word. You got to love the Word. You got to live the Word. And that is what this sermon series is all about. A psalm a day keeps the devil away. The challenge has been for you to study, read a psalm every day. We're reading the same psalms. I'm going to show you at the end the psalms we're reading this week. And I'm writing devotions and sending them out when I'm feeling better. But we're focusing in on the Word of God. You've been challenged to memorize because we want to overcome the temptations. We want to use the Word of God to be successful spiritually. Amen? And that's what this sermon series is all about. Well, let's join together in prayer. We need God's help. I know I do. Let's pray together. Oh God, this is a special time that you've given us. There's a reason why we're here right now. Because you have something to reveal to us, something to say to us, something to show us. I pray in the name of Jesus right now that you give us ears to hear what you're saying to us. Give us a compelling desire to respond in faith to what God is saying to us today. May we walk out of here renewed and refreshed with a greater love of you and a greater passion to serve you. Let it be so, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, back in 2002, I homeschooled our son, Richard. In the fall of 2002, for history, we studied the Civil War. And I thought it was a perfect time to go on a father-son field trip. So we headed off to one of the battle places of the Civil War. We went to Kennesaw Mountain, Georgia, where there was a horrific battle called Dead Angle. You see, on June 27th, 1864, William T. Sherman sent the Union troops up Kennesaw Mountain to fight against the Confederates. Now, they had lodged themselves in across the top of that mountain. They had dug trenches. And early in the morning, you need to know that Sherman ordered artillery fire up to hit the mountain over and over again. When he thought it was sufficient, somewhere between 9 and 10 in the morning, he sent the Union troops up that mountain. But the Confederates were waiting. And it was a horrific battle. Now, here's a painting that somebody has of the battle. The only thing missing, because I was there, are the trees. It's covered with thick trees, but that's fairly accurate. You can see the Union troops just kept coming, and the Confederates kept shooting and shooting. And by 12 noon, less than 3 hours, there were over 4,000 casualties. The vast majority were the Union troops. The battle was over. Richard and I were there, and we walked around. We looked at the monuments. We looked at the artillery. We went up there, and we saw the trenches that they had dug up there, and they were really fortified in there. You could see how so many men were killed. And we were walking through the woods together. Rich was a little guy, and we were walking through, and I think we were even holding hands at that point, walking through. And I stopped because I saw what looked like an unusual rock. So I got down and I kind of brushed away the brush, the leaves, and the dirt and everything. And I was stunned because it was a grave marker. It said unknown soldier on there. It was hard to read because you could tell someone took a knife and they had carved out those words on that stone. Now, I read a diary by Sam Watkins. He was a private for the Confederate troops. And he says there was a very short period of time 3 days later when they called a truce where you could bury the dead, but you weren't allowed to remove anything from the dead bodies. You could just dig a trench and put the body in and cover it. And so there we were standing next to a grave of an unknown soldier, probably Union. You know, I stood there with my son Richard, and my heart just flooded with emotions. It was unreal what I felt just sitting there. I looked down, I wondered, this young man was probably in his late teens, and he probably died alone. I wonder, did he suffer? Did his parents, mom and dad, ever know what happened to their son? Probably not, because this was a grave of an unknown soldier. I'm showing you this is one of the graves that was up there. This is not the one we saw, because this one you can see was manufactured, but that's kind of the way it was up there. And I thought, what a tragedy. You know, I looked down at my son, Richard, and it's powerful. It was a powerful moment, you know, and I thought, what a tragedy. What a tragedy. Now, I tell you the story because I knew my family was going to be in town. But also, to let you know, there are many, many people in our world that live by the inscription on that gravestone. Not unknown soldier, mind you, but unknown person. Because there are many, many people that struggle with feelings and thoughts of insignificance. They feel unappreciated. They feel unnoticed. They feel unimportant. And when you feel that way, all kinds of questions kind of come into your mind about being an unknown person in this world. You ask questions to yourself like, do I really matter? Where do I fit in this world? Does anyone really care about me? And does anyone ever notice me? And then you spiritualize it and you bring it in regards to a relationship with God, and some big questions come up. Does God know who I am? Does God really care about my life? Does God care where I'm going? Does God care about what I'm doing in my life? Feelings of insignificance. Something many, many people struggle with. Well, if you're here this morning and you struggle with feelings and thoughts of insignificance, feeling unimportant, wondering about your life, where you're going, who you are, oh, God has a song for you. In fact, the lyrics to this song are recorded in our Bible. It's Psalm 139, one of the greatest psalms that David wrote. And the message is clear in Psalm 139. We are super important to God. Stay tuned as we dig in and find this, find the amazing revelation from God about us and about our significance. Well, we're transitioning right now. That's my introduction. We're transitioning into a teaching time now. And for those who have been here, you know we're in the Psalms this summer. What are the Psalms? Well, it's in the Old Testament part of your Bible. You open up your Bible, it's like the center of the Bible. The Psalms are right there. Some call it the Hebrew hymnal. There are 150 Psalms in five different sections. There are various authors. 73 of the Psalms are attached to David, by David, for David. And in the Psalms, there are many, many different types, as you can see right there. And throughout the centuries, the Psalms have been used for worship. Did you notice the song we sang today? Your love never fails. Came from Psalm 30. There's an interesting word we find in the Psalms called Selah. We're not sure what it means because these are musical, these are songs. It's a musical word that probably means interlude, but when we read the Psalms, you see Selah. You're supposed to stop, pause, reflect, meditate, contemplate the awesome truth in the Word of God. And the Psalms reveal the character of God, the faith of God's people, and their relationship with God. And the reason I love the Psalms the most, and I read and study one every day, have done for years, they're real, they're authentic, they're personal, they're deep, they're emotional, they're meaningful, and they speak to the heart. They speak to the heart. And today we've landed in Psalm 139. The author is none other than the King David in the Old Testament. It's a revelation and vindication psalm, as you will find out, as God progressively reveals himself to David. The subject is significance of God and the significance of God's people. The title is To the Choir Master, a Psalm of David. This is part of a collection of songs that were sung in the temple for worship. It's a personal prayer. Make no mistake about it. This is a prayer between David and God. I and you, you're going to see it continually through this psalm, and it's going to touch your heart. This is a beloved psalm, is it not? I know it's Faye's favorite and some others too. One scholar called it the crown of psalms, a devotional classic, a tribute to the greatness of God. In Psalm 139, this is the outline that we're going to go through together. You can see it right there. Well, let's take a look at this amazing psalm and the truth that it reveals to us about God, but also about ourselves. We are super important to God. Can I hear an amen to that? Go ahead and open up your Bible if you have it there. There are pew Bibles at the end there if you want to go follow along. And we're going to take a look at Psalm 139. Psalm 139 for the director of music, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where could I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise in the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them as my enemies. Oh, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Psalm 139. Hallelujah. Well, let's follow along and take a look at this together. We begin with part one. Now, if you have your sermon notes out there, it might be helpful. You're going to be have some fill-ins there. You can see that part one of Psalm 31 is the fact that God knows everything about you. One thing I want you to note about Psalm 139 is the first six verses have the word know in its various forms. Seven different times, and the word, the Hebrew word, means intimate personal knowledge. Notice David is talking about himself. Lord, you have searched me, and you, O Lord, know me. You know when I sit, when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is even on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. And make no mistake about it, when you read Psalm 139, you know who's at the center of the psalm. It's the one and only true, living, loving God of the Bible, the Lord, Yahweh. And that's the name that God gave himself to Moses. It's the great I am, the self-sufficient, the eternal, one and only true, self-existent God is the center of Psalm 139. Notice in verse 1, he says, you searched me. It means investigate, examine. That God was exploring him completely. And so the conclusion simply is, God is completely familiar with and knowledgeable of all we do, say, and think. God even knows what you'll say even before you do. Simply amazing. You know that the Bible teaches that God knows everything about everything. God knows everything about everything. Because God is holy in his essence and his being, that is his supreme attribute, is his holiness. The word holy means perfect. So God possesses perfect knowledge. God doesn't need to learn anything else because he's perfectly knowledgeable, you see? He's not growing. He's not learning. He is the king of all information of everything. And because God is eternal, meaning God has no beginning and no end, God knows everything about the past. God knows everything about the present. And yes, God knows everything about the future. He's the quintessential Mr. Know-it-all. That's why we call God, one of his nicknames is King Know-it-all. Because God knows everything about you. Do you notice how David personalized it? It wasn't just God knows everything. He says, no, God knows everything about me. So God knows everything about you. Capture this thought. You are the object of God's attention every moment, every day. Wow. What a God. We move to part two of Psalm 139. If you want to fill in the blank there, God cares about you. Let's take a look at these three verses. Verse 5, you hem me in. Now the you is referring to Yahweh, the Lord. You, O Lord, hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Even there your hand will guide me and your right hand will hold me fast. Now the there is the far side of the sea. The whole point of it, David's saying, it doesn't matter where I go. Wherever I go, you're right there and your hand is guiding. You're protecting, you're strengthening me, you're helping me, you're protecting me. Wherever I go, whatever I do. Notice that the word hem means encircle or surround and protection. And the word hold me fast in verse 10 is a tight grasp of something, but in a protective sense, that God is encircling his people, and he's going with them, and he's following them, protecting, guiding, leading, and loving them. And David is so blown away, this is too lofty for me to attain. The fact that God not only is everywhere I am, he cares about me. This is so awesome. This is so wonderful for me to comprehend. Now, on the pessimistic side of life, sure, some of you may be thinking this. You say, oh, yeah, well, I know times where I got in trouble and things happened to me in my life. Where was God protecting me then? I take the positive side and say, think of the many, many times daily that God has protected you. You know, we have life groups here. They're small groups. And one of the tapestries that I give, it's telling your life story. We do that in the winter. I tell a life story on how I was saved 7 times by God in my life. I've been saved 7 times. I should be dead right now if it wasn't for God's protection. And when you hear the stories that I tell, you know there was a supernatural power at work because it's unexplainable. You know what? The same is true of you if you'll think about it. Every day you're being protected by God. Now, he's given you freedom, right, to make choices. Amen to that, because he wouldn't love us if we were robots, right? We have freedom, so certainly there are consequences to choices, right? But God is guiding, protecting us all along, and that's the point that David's trying to make. God cares about you. You say, well, how well does God know me? And how well does God care for me? Well, the answer in Psalm 139 is totally and completely. And here's a great phrase, the one who knows you best loves you most. That's a powerful statement, because when you think that God knows everything about you, you're going, whoa, that's not all good, right? That's not all good. That could be scary. And you could think, oh, man, but you know what? He loves you. And I'm going to prove to you later how much he loves you. You're going to be blown away at how significant you are to God. This is a great phrase to always remember. The one who knows you best loves you most. We now move to part 3 of Psalm 139. We're in verses 7 to 12. These verses are continued revelation. Okay, God in Psalm 139 is revealing himself to David. It's a progressive revelation. Notice what he says. Where can I go from your spirit? Capital S, Holy Spirit. Where can I flee from your presence, O Lord? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, the light will become night around me. Even in darkness, it will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. The fact is, the Bible teaches God is everywhere at every moment. God is spirit and pervades the universe. God's presence extends through all time, space, and eternity. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, whatever time of day, whatever time of night, God is right there for you. That's a fact. One of the difficulties for people and children is getting a grasp on God, because children will say, oh, well, you say, God, I don't see God. Where's God? I've given an illustration before with children. I probably did it here for a children's sermon years ago. I get a fan out and I have all the kids come up. I say, God is like the air that we breathe, okay? Just to make sure that your neighbor is awake, a couple are nodding off. Take a nice deep breath. Take a deep breath. Isn't it cool that every place we go, everywhere we go, there's air? Can I hear an amen to that? I mean, we'd be dead if there wasn't air in places. You know, God is like that. He's like the air that we breathe. Everywhere you go, God is right there. He's like the air everywhere you breathe. Now, children say, well, I can't see God. So I usually bring him up and I get a fan, because I say he's like the wind. Well, they're not sure about the wind. But I take that fan, and it's really cool to do this on the boys. Turn the fan up really high and kind of blast them with the fan. You know, the kids are all there, whoosh, you know, and it's really cool to see the boys' hair fly all over. They don't care. They think it's cool. And you're blowing this fan on them. And I say, well, what's that that's blowing on you? And they always say, the air. I say, how do you know the air's blowing on you? I say, I can't see the air. They go, I can feel it. I can experience the air. That's the way it is with God. You experience God. You feel God. You see? And that's the way God is. And that's why God is everywhere that you are. His Spirit pervades everything. We're going to come to an interpretive problem here where I'm going to do this shortly. You know I love this stuff. I was thinking of skipping this, but I love it so much I want to hit it because it's confusing and there's a lot of discussion about this verse. If I go up to the heavens, it's emphatic, by the way. I forgot to mention that in the original Hebrew language. It's you are there, meaning you and you alone are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you, O Lord, are there. Well, the word depths is the Hebrew word Sheol that initially meant the place of the dead. Over time, God revealed himself more and more and more, and a greater revelation of God was given, and it's all recorded right here in the Bible. And the word Sheol, when we got to the New Testament, was akin to the Hebrew word Sheol is akin to the Greek word Hades. Hades is the holding tank where people's spirits go whose sins are not forgiven. If your sin is not forgiven, you're going to pay the price for that in judgment and punishment. You go to a place called Hades. And Sheol and Hades became akin later on. Many people were taught, well, God, some call it, another name for Hades is hell. As my kids would say growing up, H-E double hockey sticks. But it's hell. And many people were taught, well, I was taught that God is absent from hell. How could you say that God is everywhere? You're saying God is in hell, in Hades? You know, there's a huge difference between God's presence in essence and God's presence in relationship. Let me explain. Say you go off to the mall. What's the mall up the street? Hamilton, right? The Hamilton Mall. You decide to go up to the Hamilton Mall. It's just you and that special person. Now, you can decide which special person that might be, who you're going to go to the mall with. But you and that special person, you go up to the mall, you're walking around having a great time. You are present in the mall, right? In essence, you are present in the mall, but you have a relationship only with one person in that mall, most likely, which is going to be that special person you're with. The same is true with God. God's essence and presence pervades all things, but he only has a relationship with those whose sins are forgiven. There's a huge difference between God's essence and his presence and his presence in a relationship. Now, you may be wondering, well, how can you have a relationship with God? How can you know God? Well, he's provided a way for you. And I'm just going to come down real quick right here to the cross of Christ. This is a great cross that Harry built for us, but you need to know, and if you've been here a while, you know that this is a bridge. The cross is the bridge that God built to get to himself. We were on one side, sinful people. Sin separates us from God. God is holy, we're not. And because of that, we don't have a relationship with God, and we only know God in essence. But God came down to earth as a human being. That's who Jesus was, God in the flesh. And his primary purpose for coming down to earth was to die a horrible, painful death on a cross. And on that cross, he paid the punishment that you and I deserve for our sin. He paid the punishment that you deserve for your sin. So when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, by faith, receiving his sacrifice, you then come into a relationship with God. And you will not only know God by essence, but you know God by relationship. And so when we talk about hell, we say, well, God is present there in essence, but certainly not in relationship because those have rejected God's offer of salvation. Do you understand? I'd be happy to talk to you about this at length because I enjoy this kind of stuff. But God has provided a way for us to have a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. Can I hear an amen to that? We move along. God created you for a purpose. Now, check out the revelation that David received. There's a progression to it. God knows everything about me. God is everywhere that I am. God sees everything that I do. God cares about everything in my life. Well, of course, I created you. That's kind of the message of 13 to 18. That's the point he's trying to make. Take a look at these verses together. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Please note that the you there is talking about Yahweh the Lord, and it's emphatic. You alone, there's none other. You created me inside my mother's womb. Inmost being literally refers to the kidneys, but it's talking about the internal organs. knit me together, it's the word, Hebrew word that means weaving, that from inception, the moment that you were conceived inside your mother's womb, God was there, is the point, making you, developing you. And David is so blown away by this new revelation, he breaks out in praise to God in verse 14. He's like, wow, I praise you, O Lord, because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. He says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. My frame literally means skeleton. My skeleton wasn't hidden from you because you were at work right inside my mother's womb. In the secret place, utter seclusion, the womb where no one sees. And I was woven together. The word means intricately designed, intricately created. In the depths of the earth, it's a metaphor for the mother's womb. So right at the moment you were conceived, God was at work, molding, shaping, and intricately designing and creating you to be the person that you are today. And this is what was revealed to David in Psalm 139. And he says, your eyes saw my unformed body. And then he gets this revelation. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came about. That God, you had a plan and purpose for me right along. You're in the womb. You're molding, shaping, creating, giving me that personality, those gifts, those talents, those abilities for a reason and a purpose. So when I'm born, I have a purpose to live out. The purpose that you have set for me, if I'm willing to follow that, is the point. All the days ordained for me were written in your book, he says. As Jeremiah 29:11-14 says, writing to God's people, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come to me, and I will listen. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. You know, during VBS, we met all different kinds of unusual people during the week, and there was a blind man that we met. He was born blind, and the disciples thought he was being punished by God because of his sin or his parents' sin. Jesus said, no. This blind man is highly valuable. In fact, I've got a purpose for his life. We found out that even this man who Jesus miraculously healed had a purpose in his life, and Jesus stated it to his disciples, that God has a plan and purpose for every person, regardless of whatever malady or issue you have in your life. And we learned Ephesians 2:10, we are God's masterpiece. God created us to belong to Jesus so we could do the good works that he already planned for us. Go back to Psalm 139. And part five is simply, God is there for you. There's an abrupt change in Psalm 139. A lot of people like to stop right there and not finish the psalm. They wonder, what's going on here? He kind of is filled with righteous anger. He talks about the wicked, the bloodthirsty, enemies, adversaries, God-haters. In fact, in verse 19, he says, God, slay the wicked away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. And we sit here and we read those verses and we ask the question, why? Why is this in there? What is David referring to now? Two things that I came up with. Number one, David wants God to know that he's on his side. Okay? He realizes that God knows everything. He realizes more and more who God is. He's saying, God, I'm with you on your side. But number two, David understood that God has the power to destroy evil. What you'll find in David's Psalms over and over again, whether he's joyful, whether he's sad, whether he's afraid of his enemies, whatever it is, he always turns to God. Amen? No matter what the circumstance. Because he knows God has the power, God has the ability, God has the willingness to pull through for him. And that's why I believe this is in there. He knows that God is there. He knows that God is working on his behalf. Those are difficult verses there. And we conclude with this. Now, last week when you were in here, there was probably another 50, 60 people in here, right? We had VBS Sunday. It was kind of crazy. And this was the theme verse for VBS. That's why I chose this psalm today. if you're brave enough, we have our captain of the ship is still here, and you want to stand and do, this is from the NLT, which we memorize over the week. You want to do the motions with me for the final, go ahead and stand with me, because I don't want to be alone. You want to stand to the VBSers? Nice, here we got some VBSers. All right, you ready? Together? One, two, three. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Thank you, VBSers. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, thoroughly look at me. See, what we have here in the final section is he's asking for a personal examination. There's a reason for that. As the revelation unfolds, all that David can think about now is getting right with God. I don't want anything to get in the way with my relationship with you, O God, as I know who you are and what you're doing in my life. Search me, investigate, examine, point out anything that offends me, any wicked way. I want to make things right with you. I don't want to have any kind of a hindrance with you in my life, is the point when he understands who God is and what God has done to him. He says, I want you to lead me along the way everlasting, literally the ancient way, God's path of righteousness set out for all time. Conclusion in David's heart as he comes to the conclusion of Psalm 139 is, I want to walk the right way. I want to walk the right way. Here's a paraphrase and a prayer. Oh God, look deep within my heart and let me know if there's anything that is displeasing to you, keeping me from fellowship with you, and lead me to you and your ways so that I may have a right standing and a right relationship with you. That's the conclusion after the powerful revelation. Well, now we come to the conclusion. I'm going to close with this and I'll go to the assignment for the week. I want to prove to you how significant you are today. You saw this truth from the Bible and saying, well, yeah, okay, I can kind of see that. You may not fully comprehend it. David didn't, did he not? But I'm going to prove to you how significant you really are, how worthy you are as a person. Here's the question I have for you. How much are you worth? How valuable are you? Now, I'm not talking about the sum total of your body parts, okay? I'm talking about body, mind, soul, and spirit. You take the whole package together. You think about yourself. You say, how valuable am I? How much am I worth? Well, the value of something is the price someone is willing to pay for that object. You know, like when a Van Gogh painting sells for $5.8 million, you may not like it, but that's how much that painting is worth because that's the price that someone was willing to pay for it, right? It's worth $5.8 million. The same is true of you and I. You need to know today, if you don't know it already, someone paid the highest price possible for you and for me. And the highest price possible is not a gazillion dollars, and that's not even a word. The highest price possible that anyone could possibly pay for something is with his or her life. Am I right? That's the highest price that anyone could. Do you know that someone laid his life down for you? You were so valuable, so worth it, that God, Jesus Christ, God's Son, died for you on the cross. As the Bible says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You are so valuable to God that he died for you. You're highly significant to him. You are so incredibly significant to God that he died for you. He paid the ultimate price for you. He paid the highest price possible for you. That's how significant and valuable you are, that Jesus died for you personally on the cross. I was going to go over this, but these are the folks we met during the week at VBS. It was so interesting. These are kind of strange characters and even children. But at the end of it all, we learned Jesus loved everyone, Jesus had a purpose for everyone, and then Jesus proved it when he died on the cross. He proved it by dying on the cross. So are you here today? You feel unloved, maybe insignificant. Oh, I'm not worth much. Well, I'm here to tell you your search for significance is now officially over. God knows everything about you. God cares about you. God is everywhere you are. God created you for a purpose, and God is there for you. Amen. That's a fact. you are significant to the one who matters most.